The handout that I mentioned, by the way, is here. Three pages right to left, which is actually five pages because it's front and back. But afterwards, if you'll come by and pick up one from each stack. And they're self-scoring. That's only 80 questions. And you answer it without sitting there and thinking through things. Just answer each one of them quickly. We want to talk about calling and spiritual gifts. Called tonight, and the overall title of the whole series, Called and Gifted. Some of this is from a couple of courses I used to teach at Anderson. Some of it is from a book that has been put out recently on calling called Klesis. And some is from some other experiences as well. Oftentimes, we wonder about calling and what we're called to do. We sometimes wonder if we're called to do much of anything. Or how in the world can I do anything? I don't have any kinds of gifts. And yet, we find in many, many places that we not only have a calling, but God gives us gifts to go along with that calling. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the author writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And he's writing there to Christians, telling them, you have been called by God. Now, whether you answer that call or not, and how you answer that call, are dependent upon you. Whether you actually listen to that call and then proceed in fulfilling that call or not is up to you as well. We also find in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Do not be ashamed then of testifying to our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel in the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago. Not because of who we are or what we are or what we have, what virtues we have, but we get that holy calling in virtue of his purpose and grace, which he gives to us. This isn't just for Paul. It's not just for the first 12 who later were called apostles. It's for everyone who will be a follower or a disciple of God in Christ. So, called and gifted, answering the call to use your gifts. In a book on Klesis, Kathy Dobbins writes, we need to begin looking for patterns as we think through our own work stories and life experiences, which lead us to a sense of our calling and our gift. This will take time, patience, and prayer as we move sometimes from unconscious knowledge, that is the subconscious, and we think, oh, I don't have any gifts, to a conscious understanding of gifts, and in particular of our gifts. We need to also examine the uniqueness of you. Y-O-U, not E-W-E. What things from your experiences that are there that will enable you to enrich the lives of others and to identify specific ways to do the ministry that is yours, that is, your calling. Because God has issued a call to every one of us, and we are actually all involved in ministry. Our study will not call you to ministry because God's already done that. When God issues the call, it's not just to, as we said this morning, as we often say, it's not just to be saved, but rather it is a call to use that redemption and that grace to serve, that is, to minister. And the word diakonos, diakonion, diakonesentes, various forms of that are translated as minister, deacon, servant, generally in that order, as far as number in the New Testament. It's all about serving. And when God called you and you accepted God's gift of grace, you accepted a call to minister, that is, to serve. But what about the you that God called? And what are the gifts that God gave to you that perhaps you didn't even know that you had, or you don't realize that you have? They can be varied. What are listed as gifts of the Spirit in particular, what are listed as gifts of the Spirit in Paul's writings, and in particular in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in a few other places, those are not the end-all, be-all gifts. And they're not the only spiritual gifts. Any gift that we use in the Spirit that God gave it to us, and that we are in, with which we are endowed through God's Spirit, whether it's the spirit of hospitality, the spirit of service, the spirit of leadership, or teaching, or whatever, that is a grace gift. And we're not meant to keep it to ourselves. We're intended to use it to help dispense the grace that God gives through us. There are, not in this church, but I have been in churches where there are folks that I guarantee you, you do not want them to be the first people to greet visitors coming in the back door or the front door. Because they'll turn right around and go back out. Do what? I said we don't have any in this church, but I have been in churches where there were. And I have... And I took a student group the second year I taught in South Carolina. I took a student group to a BSU meeting at First Baptist Church Spartanburg. And I've told some of y'all this story before. You may remember. But took it to First Baptist Church Spartanburg. It was a weekend, a BSU weekend. And when it was over with, at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, Alistair Walker came in and he welcomed us and said, any of you who want to stay, he didn't say any of y'all. If you know Alistair with his Scottish brogue, he didn't say any of y'all. But... anybody who wanted to stay for the service and worship, please feel free to do so. So we did. Our group of about 12, 13 folks, we stayed right where we were sitting. And the woman who sat behind us and complained the whole service to her husband that he should either make us move or get the head usher to come and tell us that we needed to move because we were sitting in their seats that they'd been sitting in for 20-some-odd years. Now, that's not the woman you want greeting somebody at the front door. Not at all. So, the ability to make people feel welcome is a gift that not everyone has. So, our study will not call you to ministry. I hope that over the next several weeks we'll be able to kind of find areas that maybe we already knew we had some gift in, or maybe we'll find an area that, you know, I really didn't think about that being a gift. And we'll be challenged to use those to edify or build up the church. Peter Wagner writes in defining a spiritual gift, it is a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit to every member of the body of Christ according to God's grace for use within the context of the body. It's a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit to every, I emphasize the every, he didn't, every member of the body of Christ, according to God's grace for use within the context of the body. That's where it begins. Within the context of the body of Christ. Gene Wilkes writes, a spiritual gift is an expression of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers which empowers them to serve the body of Christ, the church. All of those pretty much agree. It's something that we don't get in and of ourselves. It's not something that we can say, okay, God, I want this gift, give it to me, I'm waiting. It's something that the Holy Spirit determines. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find that the gifts are given as the Spirit wills, not as we do. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but perhaps there are some in here who think you've been left out in the area of spiritual gifts with which to serve. And so you kind of sit on the sidelines. But what we need to understand, I think, is that there is more to giftedness than just those listed in the Bible. often we have to discover, we must discover that we will have to be involved in life and evaluate how we've been involved in life. It may be something we do at work every day, and we don't think of it as a gift, but if we really look at it that way, and it's something that we really do well that helps to build up our work, our church, our homes, our schools, that just might be a clue we've got a spiritual gift in that area. So sometimes when we think about the form of service that we wouldn't think of as a calling, but it's something that we really do well that helps others, we may just discover the tip of our spiritual gift. And we need to find a deeper vision on what call is and what the use of giftedness is. I want to quote another person. He is in vocational ministry and teaches some for the Mercer School of Theology. Actually, Thomas McAfee School of Theology at Mercer University in Atlanta, Colin Harris. And he said, you know, I never would have thought of a full-time vocational call to ministry when I was growing up or even when I was in college. He said, but I look back and find I had examples of a father and mother who were generous with their time and their meager resources in helping other people. I had positive experiences in scouts that taught teamwork, service, community responsibility. I had a church family that emphasized moral character, openness of thought, and application of the gospel with courage, especially during the civil rights movement. He goes on to say, while these helped shape me and the gifts that I have, and I quote, the single most important ingredient of emergence and shaping of my sense of call would be the power of various affirmations that others have offered along the way. When people care enough to identify something of value, however small, and express appreciation for it, that is a gift that clearly builds up that part of the body of Christ. He discovered something about his gifts and his calling because somebody else had the gift of encouragement. Somebody else had the gift of affirmation. And saw things, no matter how small they may have seemed to Colin Harris, saw them as important enough to speak with him about, so that it encouraged him to find his calling and to follow his calling, which eventually led him into vocational full-time ministry. We have to carefully focus, though, those expressions of affirmation and appreciation. And you'll find that they are some of the most creative ways that we have for nurturing each other's sense of call. Once again, that's not a calling everybody has, to be affirming of other people. But that is a gift, that when someone has it, to affirm someone else in what they are doing and to encourage them to pursue more deeply that sense of call or gift, that in itself is a very important gift. Harris continues and he says, everyone's calling has a role to play in the nurturing of everyone else's calling. If we're part of the church, if we really are part of the church, now it doesn't just mean our name's on a roll, but we are actually active in that, everyone else's calling has a role to play in the nurturing of everyone else's calling. So everyone's calling connects with everybody else's sense of call. If the church is what the church is to be, if we are truly being active disciples as we should be, and if we follow that call of God so that the church can become effective. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in this passage which concerns gifts and being called, we read in verses 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what does that have to do with what we're talking about here? Well, it's talking about gifts. But it's also telling us that there are to be... You know, being a Christian, being a part of the body of Christ, is not a spectator sport. There are no spectators in the body of Christ. We are saved and gifted by God to serve in the kingdom of God here on earth. Being a Christian, being a part of the church, being a part of the body of Christ is not a spectator sport. It is the same God who inspires them all in everyone, and to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We also find here in verse 7, that last part I read, all members of the body must work cooperatively if the church is going to be effective. We use our gifts in a cooperative fashion. We don't all get the same gift, but we use what gifts we have cooperatively and together so that the church can be effective. So what I would say to each of us out of that understanding and that section of verses is, regardless of who you are important to the work of your church. Regardless of who you are, regardless of your age, regardless of how much gray you have or how little you've got on top, regardless of what bottle you might use, Mom, every 2 weeks she gets her hair colored. It doesn't matter whether you're a teenager or whether you're 90-teen. You are important to the work of your church. Because when you accept and when you become a part of the church and a part of the local body of believers especially, you need to see it as your church. Yes, it's part of the larger whole, but it's still your church in which you hone those skills and you use those gifts and you learn so that together we can serve the larger world. Now, a couple of things we need to be careful about, though, is, one, we should be careful not to over-evaluate our gifts so that we end up being proud or arrogant. That actually is what happened at the church in Corinth, and that's part of the reason why Paul addressed what he did in chapters 12 through 14 in 1 Corinthians, is because some were arrogant because they had this gift and that means I'm better than you. And some said, no, I've got this gift, and I'm better than you. And some said, no, I've got this gift, and I'm better than you. So we need to be careful that we do not see a gift as a sign of spiritual value greater than another. As one writer puts it, gifts tell us nothing about the possessor, but everything about the giver. Gifts tell us nothing about the possessor of that gift, but everything about the giver. And so I would raise the question, if God gives us the gift, do we have any reason to be arrogant or self-righteous about it? No, because we're called. Jesus said to His disciples, when they wanted to say, hey, I'm better than you, and James and John wanted the seats of power, Jesus said, the Gentiles lord it over them, but in My kingdom it shall not be so, but the first among you shall be last, and the greatest will be servant of all. So we need to be careful when we seek these gifts to find out what our gifts are, not when we seek to get them, but what our gifts are, that if we discover we have a particular gift or gifts, we need to be careful, first of all, not to overvalue them, thinking that they make us better than someone else. On the other hand, we need to be careful not to undervalue those gifts and see ourselves as having no gift of any significance whatsoever. So I'll just stay on the sidelines and watch. There's not much I can do. And there are people who do that. Study from just a couple of years ago And I know studies can be twisted and turned to say whatever. But this particular study looked at a number of churches across denominational lines. And according to the study, approximately 25% of the members of the average church are involved in a meaningful way in the ministry of the church. Which means, on average, 75% just sit back and aren't involved. And some of those say, well, I don't have a real gift that I can give. Or, well, it's somebody else's role. 25% of the members of the average church are involved in a meaningful way in the ministry of the church. But that's not the way God intended it. That's not what Jesus intended. He called each and every disciple to use the gifts of grace that were given, to cultivate those gifts and to use them for the good of the whole. If we undervalue gifts and we don't participate, what that does is deprive the church of services and ministries that you, by your gift, could bring. And it may weaken, right? It does. It weakens the body of Christ, weakens what we can do. Yeah. I know sometimes people probably get tired of hearing it, but when I say on a Sunday morning, we'd love to have you here, please come, because when you're not here, we miss what you bring to our ministries. That's not an idle statement. We are weaker when you don't participate. We are weaker when people don't use their gifts. In Romans chapter 12, I love verses 1 and 2, but it doesn't stop there. I especially love verse 2. But I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then I love verse 2, always have. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Because you all know I'm all about the mind, even though sometimes I'm just half-witted. Or maybe not even that much. But like I've told you before, they say, science says that the average person only uses 10% or less of their brain. So if you call me a half-wit, I'm going to take it as a compliment. No. But yeah, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But then when we move to verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. He's not just talking about the faith you have in Christ. He's talking there about the faith and the gifts and how they are used. God gives the gifts. You know, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Yeah, that could almost make a song. If you paid attention this morning, that's exactly what the song said from Godspell that the young man shared. It is God who gives us these gifts. But God gives us these gifts for what? So that we might use them in living lives of sacrifice for God and for the church and for the world. God also gives diverse gifts. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function. Do my fingers function the same way that my eyes do? No, not unless I'm in a dark room. But no. Each part of the body has some particular function, we think. Still not sure about the appendix. Still not sure about adenoids. My sister had hers out, and then about a year and a half later had to have them out again. And so I said, well, that must be why they call them adenoids, because they came back. But we're given, there are diverse gifts. Just as our bodies have diverse parts, and in order for our bodies to be effective, each part must function properly. We've used the analogy before, but how do you know you broke your ankle instead of spraining it? Well, Pete told me this one time. Actually told me this when my father broke his ankle, a spiral break, in our front yard one time visiting us. because he got sick to his stomach, felt like he was going to pass out, and had to sit down and put his head between his knees. So if you sprain it, you're not going to have that feeling. If you break it, the rest of your body reacts. Wait a minute, it was just my ankle. It was down there, but your head reacted and your heart reacted and all that reacted. So just as the body is diverse, so our churches, the body of Christ, has diverse parts and diverse gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a prime example of a partial listing of gifts. But this diversity should enable us to be unified as a whole, because just as to be an effective whole person, each part of our body must function as it should, even though they're different. People sometimes, well, how can you have unity and be diverse? Look at your body. Well, I'm not talking about uniformity, but cooperation in all the different functions and all the different gifts that we have and the ways that we can use them. Then the body of Christ functions as a whole, unified, though not uniform. Nobody can do it all, nor should they be expected to. And some of us need to remember that we can't do it all. I resemble that sometimes. And that's something I have to work on. But no one can do it all. The brain can't do it all. The hands can't do it all. The stomach can't do it all. And should not be expected to do it all. Every member must do her or his part if we are to be an effective church. If we are to be an effective body of Christ. We find our different gifts, and no matter how small we may think they are, no matter how small we may think they are, each one is important. What's your body made up of? Yeah, we float. And actually, there's the same percentage of salt content in your bloodstream as there is in the ocean. So when somebody says, boy, you sure are salty today, you thank you. But going even further down, what is our body made up of? How do we start out? Cells. You see big cells? Little bitty cells. We can't even tell there, right? I don't see the cells, I see a hand. Of course, if we go even further, we can say they're atoms and all this kind of stuff, but we'll stop with cells. And yet all those little bitty cells, which each one by itself might seem very insignificant, together make up who each one of us is. Therefore, there are no small gifts in the body of Christ either. No small gifts. And in Romans chapter 12, continuing in verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Uh-oh. That means we're interdependent. We're not independent, we're interdependent. We're members part of each other, one of another. I was reading a guy one time on this passage, and he said, nothing could be further from the truth than when someone says, I don't need the church or other Christians in order for me to live a full Christian life. Because we are interdependent. We can live a Christian life to an extent without others, but we cannot live a full Christian life if we separate ourselves from the body of Christ, the church, and others. For purpose and vitality, we need each other and each other's gifts. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Interconnectedness. Moving on, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he gives a partial listing again. Our gifts are different. but we are to use them so that the body as a whole functions properly. And for purpose and vitality, we are connected with other gifts. And all those gifts are for the edification, that is, the building up of the body, the common good. Paul says that here in Romans. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14. In fact, in chapter 14, he comes down really hard. And he even says that if you got a service going on, let no more than two or three preachers speak, and one each in turn, and let everybody weigh their words. I went to a funeral a couple of years ago. Probably somebody had read that, because there were four. And each one of them felt like he had to preach and outdo the other one. And three of the four gave an altar call. It's a 2.5-hour service. And I wasn't sitting close enough to the back to slip out unobserved. Somebody beat me to the back row next to the door. Or I would have been out after the first hour. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, let everything be done in order for the upbuilding, the edification of the body. It's for the common good, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, not for the amusement or the amazement of other people. So, what does all of this say, and what need we remember in the next few minutes? First of all, we are gifted to serve as co-laborers with God. God gives us gifts so that we can serve as co-laborers with God. I hear people all the time, and I understand some of the language of instrumentality, but I hear people all the time talking about being an instrument of God, an instrument of God. But something I learned in one of my degrees, one of the professors I had was very wise. He said, are you an instrument that has to be picked up, and you can't do anything at all until you're picked up by somebody else? Or are you a participant with God? And I started thinking more about participatory language. We participate. God doesn't call us to sit idly by until God picks us up and blows on the trumpet or pulls the bow across the strings or whatever. God calls us to be there and to step up and to participate with God in the world. So we are gifted to be co-laborers with God. That's a scary thought. That God's trusting me. But then again, it's also very complimentary. God puts enough confidence in someone like me to say, come on and work with me. Labor beside me. No task, number two, no task accomplished for God is insignificant. Nothing we do or seek to do for God is insignificant. Number three, no person is unimportant. No person is unimportant. Sometimes we may have times when we really are not doing what we should, and we don't fulfill the calling that we have, and we're not using the gifts we have, but that doesn't make us unimportant. God called us. That makes us important. Four, callings are unique. Now, that doesn't mean you sneak up on them. They might sneak up on you. But callings are unique. No one individual's calling is a template for someone else's calling. And people say, oh, you know, did you have that Damascus Road experience? Or used to hear people say, I had that Damascus Road experience, like Paul. Well, no, you may have had an experience, but it wasn't exactly like Paul, because you weren't Paul. I remember some of my colleagues in seminary got those little thin fold-over-the-hand Bibles, and some of them started combing their hair and trying to imitate Billy.
You can't be Billy Graham or the Pope or anybody else. Your calling is unique to you. And while there may be folks out there who can give you some guidance and give you examples, your calling is unique. It's not their calling. Each person's focus and style has its own validity, regardless of who we are. 5. Callings often evolve. Callings often evolve. It's not always cut and dried. We don't always see the way we're going. One speaker that was speaking to a group of students at a conference a couple of decades ago now, stated, and I quote, "When we embrace our call from God, we're not given a map but a hatchet and a flashlight. The path is ours to make into the wilderness of the future. And hopefully, we will make it with God." God doesn't always give us a map. The map I thought I had in college was I was going to be an orthopedic surgeon. Loved biology. Loved cutting up those little animals you'd save you money for and get from Carolina Biological. Loved preparing those squirrels and rabbits and quails and all that other kind of stuff. Still do. But found out, I was going to be a doctor. As David said one time years and years and years ago when he was much younger, and one of his friends said, "Oh, your dad's a doctor?" He said, "Yeah, but he's not the kind that can do any good." That's a true story. I know people hear apocryphal stories. That's a true story. Sometimes callings evolve. Where we think we're going is not where we end up. Evolution simply means change. We change, and our calling changes over time, especially as we deepen our understanding of giftedness. 6, I'm almost through, TJ. 6, callings involve other people. Callings involve other people. People who encourage, who, when they criticize, hopefully it's constructive. And people who sometimes help identify areas of our lives that could be used as service to God, the church, and the larger world around us. People who encourage us. People who see something in us. People who say, you really seem to have a gift for such and such. Have you ever thought about using it here? Have you ever thought about helping with the children? Have you ever thought about ringing the handbells? Another plug. Have you ever thought about church host? Host/S. They don't always have to be women, guys. They can be church hosts as well as hostesses. Or any number of other things. Teaching a Sunday school class, leading a Bible study. Callings involve other people who sometimes find those things and see those things within us that we don't see because we're too involved in other things to see them. Or we think they're insignificant. But also callings involve others because of our interconnectedness as the body of Christ. And 7, in our sense of call and use of gifts, we need to remember that no task is too great for the church, but it must be entered into with prayer and preparation and togetherness. And now, I hope that you will come up here in a few moments, that you'll pick up a page from each stack. These are self-graded. You don't have to share them with anybody else, although I hope perhaps as we go along you'll maybe sometimes say, I was really surprised when it said that I had a tendency toward or a gift toward or might have an interest in, and I never really thought of it that way before. But I'm willing to make a try. Or, can somebody help me with it? Or, can I help you? Because I've seen such and such in you and you've shared it with me. Living faithfully to the calling to which you were called by the one who gave that call. If anybody would like to ask a question or discuss anything else, we may do so. You may do so after the... Yes, Ed.
I don't want to do another 2 hours on here.
No?
I'm trying to think what you're saying and something just didn't quite clear. I kept thinking there was a lot of generalizations there, and I was wondering if the church as a whole and the spiritual unit, the word outreach comes to me, and I'm wondering to use our gifts that we individually can do and again as a whole can do. How do we reach the community around us? Because I know some churches knock on doors, and I don't care for that. I don't want anybody coming knocking on my door. What my question is, I guess, is does everyone within a mile or two know about people at First Baptist Church, and we're here for them? And maybe we should ask some of our newer members what made them want to become part of us and us part of them. I don't want to pick on William, but he's one of the newer ones up here. Some kind of survey like that, and how do we reach others here who may not know about us to a certain extent?
Well, and outreach and those kinds of things, and using gifts, and how do we get other folks is extremely important. We gather to scatter. In fact, there was a book written several years ago, The Scattered Church, which talks about the church's purpose is to come together and gather and take care of its own needs and deal with its gifts and its learning in order to scatter into the world. And that scattering is at church, in the community, in work, all kinds of other areas. And individuals can tell us what attracted them, what drew them, etc. I would say, of course, the area has changed in the last couple of years with people moving in and moving out and that kind of stuff. I'd say you would find a majority of folks around know that where we are and know that we're a Baptist church, just like they know that there is a Methodist church, and there's a Wesleyan church, and there's another Baptist church, and there's Emmanuel, and there's Church of God, and down this way is Life Church, and Church of God of Prophecy, and out the Shiloh out near the interstate. I think the trick, especially now, well, not so much the trick, but the thing that is so hard is people don't want you knocking on the doors. And even when you go to leave material on the doorknob, and they happen to be outside, right? Melissa and Ann, and if Jim McCoy were here, he could tell you how he got cussed out in no uncertain terms, and the guy gave him 30 seconds to get off of his property. And that's really the thing. I think that probably the greater thing that helps in that area is for folks of all ages who live with those people but who come here to befriend them, to encourage them, and then to invite them to something. And it doesn't necessarily always have to be first time to the 11 o'clock worship service. It could be to another function. It could be to a Wednesday night. It could, you know, we've had some folks who became a part of this fellowship because somebody else their age asked them, how about come and check this out? And, of course, the other important thing is when you invite them is then for you to be here, too. Because I've had a couple of occasions where people in the past have come, couples have come, they said, yeah, we're friends of so-and-so. Have you seen them today? No, they're not here today. Mary had somebody call her from work the other day. TJ, if you need to go and you want to grab these, go ahead. It's 7 till. Mary had somebody at Furman call her from another area the other day, and they're looking around and they happen to know somebody, well, a couple of somebodies who come here some occasionally and some regularly, and She said, you know, we've got a 15-month-old, and we went to this church and for a little bit, but it's really not all that friendly. We went to this big box church, and it's really not that friendly, and people are in there. They do the thing, but nobody hardly speaks to you. That's how she put it. Nobody hardly speaks to you. And said, we even visited a very large Baptist church in the upstate. So that's just too big, and people weren't all that friendly. We're looking for someplace smaller and da-da-da. And said, you know, well, Mary said, we'll come and try. But the persons, and they claimed they're going to in the next few weeks, told her. But the person told her that because they knew somebody who went here who said, why don't you come try us out? And I think that does a whole lot more than me showing up the door. Or, in a lot of instances, especially with younger folks who are not typically joiners, this generation and the one before, typically not joiners. They participate for a while, but they're not joiners in general. And not just churches, that's other organizations too.
I just feel like I don't like to advertise, for one thing, commercialize somewhat, but I just feel there's some kind of communication lack of
we have a lot of children and youth here on Wednesday nights, and you know their families get all kinds of connections and all kinds of material. And unfortunately we rarely see any of them on Sundays. We're thrilled they're here on Wednesday. Wish they'd come on Sunday. But sometimes, and I think that, especially these days, it takes longer. If y'all would get these, you can too. Sometimes it takes longer these days for us to get folks interested because there are so many other things going on, and because they're so involved in things, or because they're just not sure about that commitment. I've had people say, you know, well, you know, Sunday, that's the only day I've got to sleep. Melissa, Miranda, y'all get these if you'd like, Martha. So, you know, I have people pulling in other churches and other denominations, colleagues of mine, that are pulling their hair out over the same thing. And I have folks that will come regularly for a while, and it takes them, you know, 4 or 5 weeks to even fill out a visitor or a guest card, if they do at all. We've had a lot of folks in the last few years who'll come 2 or 3 Sundays, never fill out a card. They'll talk to you, and then suddenly they disappear. And I even had someone in a Baptist church in the Low Country, South Carolina, sent out a blanket email to probably 45 or 50 people, ministers and the like, just the other day, and said, are y'all having any trouble getting people to serve as deacons? He said, we can't get people to agree to serve as a deacon. They don't want to do the commitment. They don't want to do this. They don't want to do that. So people get elected, and then they said no. He said, we don't have our full contingent of deacons because people don't want to say yes. And he's talking about all age groups. So it's a time when I think we need to work all that much harder on developing our connectedness and our own individual gifts, so that we might, you know, we may find that somebody's got a particular gift to deal with a particular couple or a particular group of folks that nobody realized.
I get it to a point that I really believe in. If you live it, people see it. The question is, are we living? You hear too many times, man, I've been good at that old fellow yonder, man, I seen him that spear joint over at the club the other night. I'm better than he is. Are we living it?
Well, and that's, you know, that's a daily thing. That's been there all the time. But that's a daily question. That's a daily question that was asked in the first century.
There's been so many times that I've had the opportunity to tell people before I remember. Yes, sir, I remember the first Baptist Church of Piedmont. Yeah.
But,
door open, I stick my foot in.
Scott, do you think sometimes worship on TV interferes with people wanting to go to church, which I think is terrible because you miss fellowship,
you do miss the fellowship.
But sometimes people,
that's all they can get to.
Yeah.
But I do think sometimes, and that's why on occasion I've even been hesitant about telling some folks that, you know, we broadcast our services live. over the internet, because I don't want to encourage them to stay home and propped up in the bed, and then they're surfing while this is, and then well, we'll go to this one, but I, you know.
Oh, how bad is it when my parents see it off?
Yeah. I think so, but you don't get that connection. I used to tell folks that used to talk about Thomas Road Baptist Church, and they loved Jerry Falwell, and they sent the money to him instead of the local church. And I said, well, you really think that when you're when so and so goes to the hospital, your mother, your father, your brother or sister goes to the hospital, Jerry's going to come down from Lynchburg, Virginia and go visit them? You think when something happens to them, they die, if you call Jerry or write him a note and say, will you come down and do this because I sent you all this money, he's going to come? No. It's the local church. And it's the local church. It's that connection, as you said, and relationship, and that's what it's about.
And I've had neighbors give in. Nice neighbors. All our neighbors seem nice. But when you're by the church, they say, well, you know, I just love hearing this
pastor's partner. That also means when they get tired of it, they can change channel.
But what I'm saying is it stops you from asking.
Well, but you're persistent, and you continue to ask. But and I will tell you this, and then we can continue this if we need to later, and I want folks to make sure you get these if you would. You don't have to. I'm not forcing you. But you know, we look at all of this kind of stuff, and we've got people who say, yeah, no, I won't come. But a lot of, you'd be surprised at the number of, you may not be, the vast majority of the community churches and the big box churches that are springing up are actually Baptist churches. But they don't put Baptist in their name. And the suggestion has even been made by folks in both SCBC, South Carolina Baptist Convention, Southern Baptist Convention, group in Texas, has made a suggestion that Baptist churches consider changing their name and drop the word Baptist out because so many people have negative connotations of Baptists. No. That's, you know, just, but they have, there are folks making those suggestions. And, you know, that's something, we are Christian first, but we are Baptist Christians, and there are reasons why as well. Thank you all. I hope that perhaps this will continue to stimulate some thought and some talk, and there are three stacks of sheets here if you want them. God bless you. Go in peace and share the good news. Amen.